Morning. Welcome to The Crossing. If you're visiting with us today, I want to say thanks for coming. I want to talk to you today about something the Lord's been speaking to my heart. You know, we live in a society that is go, 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 go. I grew up in a town of about 5,000 people. You know, I remember when we went there as a child, it was about 3,000. Like, the only thing in town was a Sonic. Anybody ever been in a town like that? You know, like, the Sonic is the only thing in town. Right, I see hands going up all over the place. If you live in a small town, you know what I'm talking about. And that's like the cool place to go, because, I mean, there's not a whole lot of other places to be. And it was a smaller town. Now, we had a larger town closer to us. It was in Greenwood, Arkansas. And when we lived there, you know, we loved that atmosphere. It was a slow pace of life. And I'll never forget, I went to college down in Waxahachie, so we kind of had the Metroplex area. And then even from there, I lived in the Little Rock area, and then we moved to the Sherman, Texas, which was a lot slower pace of life. And then when we moved from Sherman here about 10 years ago when we planted The Crossing, I'll never forget the pace of life. And if you've lived in a smaller town and you've come to a bigger town, you know what I'm talking about. It's like everybody is in a rush. It's go, 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 go. Traffic, I mean, you deal with it on a consistent basis. If you have to fight traffic, you know exactly what I'm feeling and what I'm talking about. But we live life literally trying to juggle life, don't we? We try to juggle. We're constantly juggling life, trying to figure out what's going on. Life is a juggle. Do I work with my family? Am I juggling my work, my friends, my hobbies? And then in that juggle somewhere, there's Jesus. And we wonder why we're so tired. We wonder why we're so exhausted. You know, it's funny. We were talking about it, you know, because it's like many of us shift into an introverted state simply because you're going so fast and so strong. You want to go home and veg, right? I mean, you just want to find a place. It's like, I don't really want to talk to anybody. I want my time. I just want to decompress. Because we're going at this rapid, rapid pace. And we see God and we love God. And we often try to find avenues that we can make our lives better, right? You have a smartphone. You know, if not, you have a dumb phone. And you know how those work, right? The flip. You always see the guys with the flip phones. You're like, man, I feel sorry for them, right? Because the smartphone, you have all your calendar in there. And this calendar begins to run your life. And you're trying to fit everything in this schedule. And we come up with these, you read books and you'll watch videos and you'll do whatever you can to find a way to maximize your time, to make your time more effective. And you catch yourself never having enough strength, never having enough time. And you sit there at this divide and this gap and you say, what am I supposed to do? Recently, I was praying about this. I was like, God, Lord, I'm tired. We're going 100 miles an hour. Lord, what am I supposed to do? Where are you, Lord? Give me some strength. And he spoke to me. And he says, the reason my body, my church, is so tired is because they have forgotten where their strength comes from. You see, we talk about the blood. We sing about the blood. We sing about the blood of Jesus and how it's shed for us and how it cleanses our sins. And it does all those things. But one of the most important elements I believe we forget about the blood is the blood of Jesus. His blood is more than just our cleansing power. But the blood is where our strength and our source of all happiness and life lies. It lies in the blood. There is power in the blood. You see, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, he tells us, he says, if you would take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, Jesus said this, if you're tired, let's trade. If you're weary and worn out, let's trade. But we look at this and we say, how in the world do you trade your burdens with Jesus? Like, how is that even possible? Some people say, well, nail him to the cross. I mean, what does that look like? How do you deal with the pressures of life that are all around you and you're wondering how in the world you're going to make it? Where is the answer? And the answer lies in the blood. We see an example of this in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, God formed a perfect world. There was no sin in the world. Man was made in the image of Christ, an image of God. So they had what? They had a free will. And in that free will, they chose to sin. They partook of the fruit. Sin entered the world. You look in Genesis chapter 3, you're going to find that God said, where are you? They said, oh, they're hiding. God said, why are you hiding? Because they had eaten of the knowledge of tree of good and evil. Then what does God do? They had clothed themselves in fig leaves, but what does God do? He what? He kills an animal and clothes them with skin. That's the first blood example we see. But then we don't see much from it up until Exodus. In Exodus, at this point, we just went through an entire series of Joseph in Genesis, where we see how Joseph, how he went to Egypt and God used him in such a mighty way. But then Israel had been remained there in Egypt. They had been there now because a new Pharaoh took in. Joseph, he died out. His family died out. And what happened? As he died, a new Pharaoh came in. When a new Pharaoh came in, he saw all these Israelites that were in his possession, and he took possession of them and made them slaves to Egypt. And so when you fast forward to the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 12, you're going to see that Israel had been in bondage to Egypt for 430 years. They've sat there in bondage. So in other words, that's all that anybody had ever known. The only thing they had known was bondage. They had lived in bondage. And can I tell you something this morning? When your life is continually going and you have no strength, it feels like bondage, does it not? It feels like it's a rat race, like you're the rat on that little, you know, little circle, that little wheel, just going 100 miles an hour, going nowhere. And can you imagine how Egypt must have felt? They have control. They think they're big and bad. And imagine how the Israelites felt. They're thinking, this is all I've ever known. How many in our lives today, all we've ever known is that quick, fast pace, and we have no strength to rely upon? So when you look at this passage, I want to look at Exodus chapter 12, because they've been in bondage for 430 years. And they have literally, their minds are all they know, all they understand at every aspect. The only thing they can grasp is bondage. Generation after generation after generation has been enslaved to Egypt. And yet, and we see they've exhausted all their power. And here's what you have to understand this morning as we talk about this. At the end of a man's wisdom is the beginning of God's supernatural power. At the end of a man's wisdom, when you can do no more, when you all you know is bondage, when you're all you can do, that's when God has the ability and the opportunity to step in. Because here's what you have to understand about God, is God is a gentleman. And as long as you want to be in control, he's going to allow you to be in control. Because you have a free will. He created you that way. He wants you to choose what you want. And as long as you want to live in that life of bondage, as long as you want to live in that rat race of life, as long as you want to do things on your own, you know what God's going to say? Go for it. If you've got it figured out, go for it. But when your wisdom stops, when you have exhausted all your resources, that's when God's supernatural power steps in. And when you look at the children of Israel, they've been in bondage for 430 years. They're beyond their own comprehension. They're beyond their own wisdom. They don't know. As far as they know, this is life as they know it. But God steps in. So God steps in, and Israel raises up a man by the name of Moses. Now catch this. Moses is 80 years old. He walks in to Pharaoh. God speaks to Moses and said, you're the one to release my people. It's time. Moses says, I can't do it. He says, I'm going to give you a helper. He brings his brother Aaron along. They go in to Pharaoh. They tell him, you've got to let God's people go. And he says, no, I'm not going to do it. So 9 plagues follow. Still no response. And can you fathom? With each plague, more burden was laid upon the children of Israel. And they're saying, Moses, I don't know who you think you are, but you're making life a little tough here. I don't know that we want you. Do you not understand, Moses? We've lived in bondage our whole lives. How many times do we do the same in ours? We just forget it. It's not worth the pain. It's not worth the struggle to push forward. And in Exodus chapter 12, the last plague comes upon them. And everything changes. But God gives some instruction. Let's read Exodus chapter 12, Verse 12. It says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. And I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. For I am the Lord." So now, they've had the pestilence. They've had the frogs. They've had the blood in the river. They've had all these crazy plagues that nothing's happened. But then God says, you know what? I'm going to send a plague that's going to destroy all the firstborn, all their stock, everything. And the only way my children are going to be okay is if they place the blood over the doorpost. Now, but we see here in verse 12, he's telling them, "I will." And when you're in a battle, you have to recognize you serve a God of the "I wills." A God that is a God that declares things in our lives. Let's look at some of those declarations through this passage. God's declaration says, "I will pass through the land of Egypt. I will strike the firstborn. I will execute on the false god of the Egyptians. For he says, I am the Lord." Now, when you look at this, the false gods basically represents in our lives anything that you have elevated in your captivity, whether it's fear, worry, energy. If you've given that life and say, "Oh, I'm always tired, I'm always weary, I'm scared, I just don't know." If you've elevated that, that becomes a god in your life because you feed it. It's what you feed your spirit. And so when you look in this passage, he's saying, look, I've got you covered. I will do this in your life. I am the Lord God. So he's telling the children of Israel. He's trying to prep them and let them see what's coming. But let's stop in our lives and think about what we're declaring. Oftentimes, we declare negativity on our life, do we not? I mean, how many times? I mean, I'm the first to stand up and I'm like, "Man, I'm tired. Man, I'm wore out." Let me tell you something. The more you say that, the more you begin to believe it, right? I mean, you just I just can't go anymore. I don't know if I can put one. Guess what? That becomes your reality. You see, you have to speak life. You have to speak the word of God. "I will enter his courts with thanksgiving, with praise." You know, you begin to start speaking life. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continuous be in my life." You see, you read on in this passage in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. It says, "Now, listen to this. The blood will be a sign for you and the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Now, here's some things I want you to understand about this. Keep in mind, this is the first time they're seeing this blood come back. They've seen the blood sacrifice. They know that. They understand that as a principle. But this later on, we'll see in Leviticus and Numbers where God speaks to them exactly how to operate this to the cleansing of sins. But to this point, this is all brand new to them. I mean, God is speaking to them. They hear a word come forth. Moses is telling them that it's filtering through. Can you imagine these people in bondage? And they're saying, "You need to go find a lamb." Okay? "Find a lamb. If you can't find a lamb, find a goat. But it needs to be a one-year-old lamb or goat, not a deer, not a rabbit, not any other animal, a lamb or a goat, a one-year-old lamb. You need to find this lamb, and you need to take this lamb. You need to smear it on your doorpost. You need a spirit. You go ahead and place it on there." And he says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Can you imagine what some of them are thinking? They're thinking what you would think if we told you to go smear blood over your door. Let's all today, everybody go kill a lamb and put it over your door. You'd be going, "Are you serious?" Right? Can you imagine? That's what they're thinking. They've not seen this progression. They don't understand the power in the blood. They're going, "You want me to do what?" He says, "Do it." And if you look at something that's interesting here, you have to recognize that the blood is not a sign for God, but the blood is a sign for you. Look what it says here in verse 13. It says, "The blood will be a sign for you," not God. It's not like God's going through there going, man, I was, is that blood? Is that blood on there? Oh, okay, yeah, they're good. The blood was not a sign for God. He is God. He knows. The blood was a sign for them. Why? Because it was a sign of obedience. It was a sign of obedience. You see, they didn't understand what it was about. But he said, when I see the blood, when you look at that word see in the Hebrew, it means when I inspect the blood. In other words, when I get to that and I see that you have been obedient with what I ask you to do, I'm going to pass over. Not a deer, a lamb, or a goat. If you can't find a lamb, get a goat. But it was specifically told them what to do. This was marking a beginning, was a shift in their thinking of how things operated. You see, sometimes God needs to gauge our obedience before he can dispatch our blessing. Sometimes he needs to know, do you trust in him? Is your hope in him? Are you trying that 12-step, 5-step, 3-step, 2-step process to make life easier? Are you trusting in the power and the blood of Jesus? You see, this was a shift for them. It made absolutely no sense. But they said, you know what? We're going to trust him. We're going to do this. And in doing so, through their obedience, God brought forth a huge blessing in their lives. You know, you think about this. This is like a parent. If you're a parent and you have kids, you're not going to give your 3-year-old the keys to the car and say, go for it, buddy. You know how you drive your little tractor? It's just the same mechanics. Go for it. It's going to be fun. Let's go. This one goes real fast. And you hop in the seat and say, let's go. I mean, it doesn't happen, does it? As a matter of fact, when it happens, it often can bring, if you let them start going a little too early, you know, crazy things can happen. I love my wife, Mandy, when she was 12 years old, she has a story where she literally nearly took the porch of a house out driving, right? I mean, it's like, and she thinks of this, and we laugh at the story now, but at the time it was a frightening experience. But when you think about this process, at 12, you're still functioning, you're still growing. Now, they lived in a country, small back road, where, I mean, it was no one was ever even on the road. So it was safe in that regard, but yet, even as a 12-year-old, it's hard for you to grasp. Why? You don't put somebody, you don't give them something that can destroy their lives. And when you look at this passage, that's exactly what he's saying. I'm inspecting. I want to make sure. Because catch this, they've been in bondage for 430 years. And he says, I'm fixing to release you out of bondage. I need to know that your heart is right. I need to know that you're ready for what's fixing to happen. And if you can't obey the simple task that I'm asking you to do, then I cannot release that power in your lives. You see, there's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in his saving blood. But it comes with us being obedient to his word and finding that strength that lies within him. The second thing we see is to recognize the power of the blood. You see, as we said earlier, he said one lamb per family. And the blood is not just for you, but your whole family. So this blood in itself, as weird as it sounded to them, as crazy as it must have been, what it was signifying was freedom. You see, that blood, it protects you, he's telling. The blood stops the attack of the enemy. The blood literally cleanses you from your sin. The blood gives you strength. The blood sets you free. You see, to them, it was just some crazy ritual they were being asked to do. But for God, it was a sign of obedience that he could release the power of God in their lives. He could say, look, now my protection walks with you. And when they went out into Egypt, what did they see? They saw a cloud by day and a fire by night. They saw the Red Sea open as they walked through on dry land. Over and over and over, they were starving, wondering where they were going to find that food. And God provides manna. They're wondering how they're going to drink. And God gives water from the rock. Over and over and over, God's protection, God's blood, God's strength rose up within them and gave them what they needed. But it was all predicated on the fact that they were willing to be obedient to him. They were willing to surrender their lives and say, God, I give you all. I trust you wholly. And when they did, they reaped the benefit. You see, you have to understand when you're set free, John 8 tells us that he that the Son sets free is free indeed. That word indeed means immensely, a lot, overflowing. It means you have freedom in Christ, that Christ comes in you, lives in you, and you walk in freedom. You see, there is still power in the blood, because the same blood that was with them is the same blood that is with us. And that blood comes from Christ, from His strength. When I was praying through this process, there was a song that came to my memory. Some of you may not have heard it. Some of you may have. It's an Andre Crouch song. If you know Andre Crouch, you understand. But it says, "The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary is the blood that gives me strength. From day to day, it will never lose its power." You may remember this part. "For it reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power." The second verse says, "It soothes my doubts and it calms my fears." And the same blood wipes all my tears, because it's the blood that gives me strength from day to day, and it never loses its power. You see, that same blood that Jesus shed is the same blood that He shed for you and for me. And it's the same blood that we find power in. And we say, well, how does this connect? How does this connect? We see our connection to the blood comes from remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. When you first heard the sacrifice and you accepted Christ into your heart, that's the step one. You say, "Lord, I recognize that the hope I'm seeking comes from You. And I surrender my life to You." And you ask Him to come into your life. Romans chapter 10 says, when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then you are saved. And so that happens. That's that accepting that blood. But when you remember the sacrifice, it's called communion. We come and we partake of communion and we remember what Jesus did for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took the bread. And when He had it, gave thanks. He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance to me.' In the same manner, He took the cup of supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," catch this, "you are proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes." You see, communion at its core is connecting you to Christ. It's remembering that He died for you, that greater love that no one have, that they would lay down their lives, that He laid down His life, and it connects you to Him. Communion at its core gives you a relationship with Him. It allows you to say, "I'm going to spend time." The word commune, to spend time, to develop, to culture, to nurture. That comes through that process of seeking His face. It's an intimate fellowship with Him, a prayer through brokenness. Because Jesus, He says, when you break this bread, know that it's my body that was broken for you. But let's be real in life. We don't like to celebrate brokenness. All of you here have faced brokenness, but that's not what we want to celebrate. We want to celebrate the things that look right, the things that look good. We don't want to celebrate things that are broken and hurting. But Jesus never said, "I've come for the everything that everybody said, everything perfect." He said, "I've come for those who are hurting. I've come for those who need life." As a matter of fact, at one point when the Pharisees were upset with Him, He said, "Look, it's not the hurting, not the healthy that need the help. It's the sick. It's the hurting. They need a doctor." Jesus came. If you feel broken, if you're hurting inside, that's why he came. To mend your broken heart. To give you strength to help you in that difficult time. As a matter of fact, if we've never gone through pain, how can we truly understand the power of the miracle? You don't understand how great that grace is until you've needed it unconditionally. I want the worship team to come, and we're going to partake of communion this morning. And I want you to process this. Before we do, I want to talk to you about following him. But we're going to partake of this. We're going to have this opportunity to commune with him. And I want to challenge you this morning that as you do, that you begin to process and say, what does this mean? What does it mean that I am taking this? Because this blood, he said, represents my body. Represents my blood. This juice, the grape juice today, it represents, the cup represents my blood. The bread represents my body. This is what I've done for you. But if I could, everyone, just close your eyes. We never want to close the service without giving you the opportunity to accept Christ as your Savior. And if you're here today and you don't know him, or maybe you've accepted him at one point in your life, and the reality is life's gotten away from you. That juggling of life has gotten so hard. Maybe you've gone through a deep, dark situation. Maybe you've gone through sickness, rejection. I don't know. And through that, you've just turned from God. And this morning, he's been speaking to your life saying, come back. Come to me. With no one looking around this morning, we want to give you that opportunity. As I said earlier in Romans chapter 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then you are saved. The confession comes by asking the Lord to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart. The belief comes in what you do after, living life for him, getting in his word, connecting to the body of Christ, and beginning that journey of faith. And with no one looking around, if you're here today, and you don't know Christ as your Savior, maybe you've known him one time and you've walked away, we want to give you an opportunity to accept him right where you're sitting. We're not going to embarrass you, call you out. We just want to pray with you right where you are. With no one looking around, if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ as your Savior, you want to rededicate your life to him, if you just make eye contact with me, I want to pray with you right where you're sitting. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else this morning? Just say, hey, pray for me. Amen. Anybody else? Let's pray this morning. I'm going to simply pray a prayer and lead you in a prayer. And that was your declaration this morning, if you just make this your prayer, and maybe you didn't acknowledge today, but you know God's speaking to you, that's okay. God sees your heart. When you pray, just make this your prayer. Let's all believe together. I ask everybody would pray, not to single anybody out, but let's pray right now. Repeat after me. Say, dear Jesus, I come to you today, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name.